I'm just really excited to be able to share the message with you this morning and on the Sermon on the Mount, which I think really is the best sermon that's ever been preached. It was by Jesus himself. We read it in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, so it's long, but just so full of insight. And I'm really glad that everyone from our youngest to our great-grandparents can be here together to experience this together. I just want to say one little thing, like how I'm encouraged by Phil, our young at heart Phil. I love it because he says, you know, he keeps younger by connecting with young people, and he still calls me young fella, which I'm not anymore. But thank you for people like Phil who, you know, at least towards him, I'm still young. So thank you for that. Now, this is going to be a great passage for us to explore, but it's going to be a challenging one. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. So we're actually going to jump in right near to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In these two little sections, verses 15 to 23, and Zach already read 15 to 20. Just by way of plug for next week, Zach is preaching next week, and he's, you know, asked me to kind of help him a little bit with the message, or at least, you know, encourage him with it. But he's already been helping me with the message by reading the passage and giving some good insight already for today. So I'm really appreciative of that. But basically, how I see it is Jesus is giving to us two really important true or false tests. I don't know about you, but I always thought that true or false tests, like when I was taking them in school, were like the easiest and best ones to take. You have a 50% chance right from the start, right? But on the other hand, you can't ever fake an answer like you could on long answers. And I was known for doing that for sure. You're either right or you're wrong on a true or false question. So I want to do one just to kind of get us into the mood here. You can kind of compete as families or with someone in your row and answer this question, true or false. Do camels have two sets of eyelids? Well, a lot of people saying true. Anyone think false? Everyone thinks true. The answer is... See, I did the classic. What I did was a true or false question can hint at something, that there must be something a little different about a camel's eyelids. And that is true. But they do not have two. They have three. Three. Can you imagine? I'm trying to think what that looks like. But so anyways, that's the complexities sometimes of true or false tests. All the details in the question need to be true for it to be true. So let's turn together, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 15 to 23 together. And we're going to see what true or false tests Jesus is giving to us. And the first one, I have a heading in my NIV Bible that says, true and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer, by the way, is no. Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The second true or false test is towards disciples. That's all or any of us, verses 21 to 23, which read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles. Then I, Jesus speaking here, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The word of the Lord for us this morning. Two very important true or false tests. Verses 15 to 20 is the leader test. Question being, which leaders are true and which ones are false? And Jesus says, watch out for lying leaders. The word false means lying. Verses 21 to 23 is a test of ourselves. Is your faith and my faith in Jesus true or false? And Jesus warns us all to not be fake followers. lying leaders and fake followers. Overall, I think Jesus is telling us this, and this is the title of our sermon this morning: no more make-believing faith. Or we could say no more fake believing, I suppose. Or as the definition of make-believing says, no more pretending what is not real is real. Now, I'm sure many of you are like me, and when you were kids, you loved to play make-believe. I spent a lot of my childhood make-believing, along with my brother and many of my cousins who would come and visit for weeks on end in the summer on the farm where I grew up. And we were inspired by cop shows and daytime soap operas, sorry to say. We had full-on, like, character names. We had jobs and crazy adventures. You know, our pedal bikes were motorcycles, of course. And we even had, like, relational drama and all this stuff. I mean, it was incredible. It felt in so many ways when we got into this world that we had created for ourselves that it was real. But it wasn't real. The interesting thing was, this past Christmas, we were at my brother's place, and he says, "Clayton, you got to see this." And he brings out this old business card that he had created for his character. And we're like, "Oh, I remember that. I remember who you were and what you were doing and all that kind of thing." And it was just really fun to kind of reminisce the things that we used to do, including I performed my first wedding as a child, full suit and everything. This is going to sound really bad, but I married my brother and my cousin. But we weren't one of those kind of families, okay? We're just pretending. It's just not real at all. And then, you know, but when you make believe like that, it kind of inspires possibilities, right? And it sparks our imaginations. And I remember performing my first wedding ceremony, like, for real, and remembering, it's like, isn't that cool? I'm doing something in real life that I imagined I would do as I was a kid. But make-believing or fake-believing faith is not a good idea. In fact, it's impossible. Faith is a relationship with Jesus, and it is either true, we have it, or it's false, we don't. And it's not kind of, not sort of, not, yeah, someday I'll really have it. It's yes or no. So Jesus is helping us pass the test and to get away from this make-believing faith. The first thing he says is, watch out for false prophets, which is any spiritual lying leader, okay? They're like ferocious wolves in sheep's clothing, as we've seen really well portrayed for us this morning in the drama. The wolves who look a lot like sheep, they don't come in a sheep herd and just want to play and accidentally end up eating sheep, okay? Wolves are wolves, and they eat sheep, on purpose, of course. In Ezekiel 22, verse 27 says, Israel's officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Wolves are largely unsuspected. They sneak their way on the inside if they're not on the inside already. And their aim is to totally devour and destroy. And the Bible tells us consistently from the Old Testament right through the New Testament that wolves are ever present within the church. And if we don't watch out, it can be too late for some of us as well. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 29 to 30, Paul is saying just a beloved goodbye to the church of Ephesus, a church that he loved deeply. You can tell even by reading the letter to Ephesus how much he loved this church. And he poured into it for a number of years and raised up leaders. And God was calling him on, and this is what he said. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Meaning, away from Jesus himself. The problem with all of this is that the sheep don't know that the wolf is about to devour them. How are you and I, as people of the church, supposed to know who the wolves are? Because by the time we might figure it out, it might be too late for some. There might be victims all over the place. Maybe we ourselves, you, could be a victim. Well, the good shepherd knows, and is on watch. And again, our drama showed this really, really well. A good shepherd even takes on personal risk in order to protect his flock. And the Bible says, Jesus says of himself that he's our good shepherd, capital G, good shepherd. Of course, he knows who the wolves are. And this is important. And he tells us here in this passage that we can be confident and be able to see wolves, false prophets or leaders, for who they are too. And to help us with that, he adds this other metaphor, this illustration. Jesus says that like a tree, we can tell its type by its fruit. And we can also tell if it's a good plant by its health. There are ways to observe and to tell. Now, at this point, I was going to invite up Vanessa Long. Her and I talked a little bit this week. I was going to have her come up and do a little show and tell with us. She's really good with plants, if you haven't heard. But for some reason, she had one plant that was not doing so well. Here's the pictures. You can see one of those two plants is not doing so well. And one of them is. I have no idea whether you can tell which one is healthy and which one is not. I don't know. Let's think about this for a little bit. By the way, Vanessa isn't here just because she's not feeling well, or at least her kids aren't. So this is what she was going to bring. These are her plants. You can tell, right? The one on the left is healthy. The one on the right is not. That's the easy test. But it's a little bit more than that, at least for me. I'm not into plants per se. And so I'm like, okay, if I had two plants and I wanted to know what kind they were before they, you know, flowered or bore fruit, I'd be like, how would I be able to tell? So I started looking up some ways, and I found, this is actually on the Penn State website for some reason, they had a whole bunch of kind of this list of ways to help us. And they said you can use some identification keys found in plant manuals and field guides. And this is what they say. A key is a list of questions or statements about a plant characteristic. You must determine if they are true, that's if the description matches, or false, if the description does not match. Okay, it's pretty easy. But there's a whole battery of descriptors that you would go through and say, yeah, that's true, no, that's false, and you kind of build this database. So a key will begin with broader statements or questions about shape and size and where the plant is either thriving or dying. But as you work through the key, the statements and the questions become concerned with smaller and more specific details, but still always answering true or false to each of those questions. And then they say this at the end, with some determination, you can accomplish the task and say with great satisfaction, I know what the name of the plant is. Isn't that encouraging? Even for someone like me, I could be encouraged through that process. I just found that to be a really interesting and great illustration for how we can identify true and false leaders. Because there are ways to observe their character and their fruit, and it's by using the scriptures as our truth or as our key. They are our true-false key. So just as an example, but a powerful one, well, Zach read it out for us this morning. The scriptures say very specifically what the fruit of the Spirit of following God, the Spirit of God living in us, produces these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You guys know it. The kids have been learning this in Sunday school. I think you already knew it before. My goodness. It's fantastic. Now, do you know the verses right before, though? Whoa. Have you heard of the unhealthy fruit, the fruit of the flesh? Okay, this is kind of adult stuff here. This is why the kids don't necessarily always learn it in Sunday school, but it really is important. Immorality, according to the standards of the Bible. Idolatry, according to the definition of the Bible, which is don't put anything before God. Impurity, again, not by the world's definitions, but by God's definition. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness, deliberate dissensions, which is like breaking relationships apart on purpose. Put those lists side by side, this list, the fruit of the Spirit, and the other one that I just listed, and you can tell, if you look into a life of a person over time, true or false with these lists, right? Now, are we looking for perfection? Like if one person fails in one area, is it like false prophet or false leader? Well, not necessarily. None of us are perfect. But there are consistencies and patterns and ultimate places where people land. So that's what we're looking for in terms of character. Character, though it comes from the inside, can be seen on the outside. We can also evaluate the core of one's teaching or doctrine. 1 John 4:2 is a really good truth guide starting point for us. It says, "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." In other words, this core teaching that Jesus is both fully God and fully human, it's a non-negotiable starting point. Here's what we want to watch for in the negative. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 say, "But there were also false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." That's improper information or teaching about Jesus. "Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Places like Jeremiah 23 give us more details. It says, "Lying leaders fill us with false hopes that come from their own minds, not God's. They minimize God's judgment and wrath," which ironically brings about God's judgment and wrath rather than saving us from it. In Jeremiah's day, they listened to the wrong prophets. They listened to the ones that told them what they wanted to hear, and they were punished because of it. If they would have heard the bad news from Jeremiah, they would have been saved from being in exile for 70 years. That was a significant punishment because they didn't want to listen to the truth. Obviously, the church still faces similar complexities and consequences today. I believe that. When people follow false teachings, there are consequences that come about from that. Now, 2 Timothy 4:3 warns us that we are all partly to blame for false teaching taking root because we have itching ears. We have itching ears to hear what we want to hear more than what we need to hear. If I could encourage you to do anything at all in terms of an ongoing practice, when you listen to a sermon online on YouTube or come on a Sunday morning, it's like, don't just listen for what you want to hear. Pray to the Lord, help me to hear what I need to hear this morning. Have that posture of submission so that God can get through. And you also can discern if a teaching is only trying to tickle your ears or actually speak the word of God to you. We've all heard it said that the best lie is a half-truth. You heard that before? And I tend to agree. Not only does a half-truth make the lie harder to identify, but it leaves so much room for manipulation and illusion. So I want to show you this picture, and I want to use it as an illustration of what's so dangerous about seeing half, okay? How many of you first see a man looking at you? Is that what you first see? No. What do you guys see? You see someone looking. Okay, so how many of people, like the front row here, first saw someone looking sideways? Yeah, it was probably about two-thirds saw front, a third sideways. Which one is real? Which one? It's kind of strange to see the one that you didn't see, right, at first. And then it's kind of like, you go a little bit wonky with your eyes when you kind of go back and forth. It's what is possible. This illusion is possible because we're only seeing half the face. If we would have seen the face, the whole face, and nothing but the face, it would have been clear. I think the real way, based on the shirt, is that he's looking at us. But it sure makes it look like he could be looking sideways. Yeah. There's all kinds of other possibilities as well. So, I want us to consider four illusions of make-believing leaders or lying leaders. The first one is that they're going to be speaking in only half-truths. These are leaders and teachers who mix religious ideas together, kind of blending them into one, or philosophies. They quote the Bible consistently out of context. Man, if you're like studying some or hearing someone and you see a passage being referenced, go to the passage, please, and broaden by reading the context to understand whether it's been taken in context. There's a song entitled Halfway to Paradise, and I think that's about how far half-truths get you. They get you halfway there, but halfway to paradise is not paradise. It is not paradise. Some other examples of half-truths are that people will say that God saves us, but ultimately you save yourself by how you live your life. Therefore, the half-truth really has no impact. Another one that I just heard recently was, if God is love, which is true, then love must be God. But if we define love in the ways that the world loves it, in fact, saying that we can love whoever, however we want to love, and that God then is a part of that, we've just undone the truth that God is love, right? It can go one way, but it can't go the other way. We've all heard misunderstandings of the good news of God in terms of health, wealth, and prosperity, that God only wants to bestow blessings upon you. Whereas the real good news that Jesus speaks about and the Bible talks about is that we are depraved sinners in need of forgiveness. And so while all of the good news of God is accessible to us, yes, but we need to confess and repent of our sins in order to receive this gift of salvation that God has given to us. Okay, so once we watch out for leaders who speak half-truths, let's also be aware of those who are half-hearted towards godly character. Leaders can be more focused on accomplishments and achievements than their own integrity, and that wears down over time, and it becomes evident. You might not see it today, even if there are signs, but it will manifest itself. They show lack of personal transparency and accountability. They become defensive when being challenged for something. If you watch for these things, we can see it. One's true power for public ministry is determined by their private life. Thirdly, lying leaders have half an eye for the needs of people. These leaders often are more interested in using people than caring for people. They're not seeing what people need as much as what they want. And so on one hand, they're people pleasers. They want to give what people want, but it's really so that they can receive the allegiance from the people and be pleased themselves. It's a vicious leader cycle that takes God out of the picture, okay? It's all about humanity and about people. And we've been hearing so much these days, we're paying attention to what's happening in a lot of mega churches, and it's not just happening in mega churches, but toxic leaders and horrible working environments and relationships, even within Christian settings, which you think would never happen. There would never be abuse of power, but it happens. And these are signs that there's something false there in terms of true godly leadership. Fourth, leaders who are half committed to God's glory. Half committed. You know, you might listen to someone and they're speaking of God's glory for a time and it's inspiring and all, but at the end of it, it really comes down to, you know what, I have found the secret. I have found it. You know, no, you will never get the same kind of success unless you follow my ways that have been proven, right? If the glory turns around or if it leaves God and it comes back to the one who's sharing, it's a sign that there's falsehood in that. God's servant leaders need to be wholly committed to God's glory. So I want us to keep these four halves of lying leaders in mind as we continue to verses 21 to 23. And come to terms with the characteristics of false followers, which could be any of us, okay? So we've been thinking about the leaders outside of us, but this is a message for all of us. These verses, to be clear, I just don't see any other way around it. They warn us about the reality of hell. Not everyone who even says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Man, we need to take passages like this seriously. You could see also Matthew 25. It's where Jesus talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. The warning here is that neither spiritual passion or performance, or even both of them together, save us. Okay? The person in view here cries out, "Lord, Lord." I read from a commentary. If someone says, "Lord, Lord," twice, that's passionate. That's coming from the heart. But Jesus still says, I never knew you. Verse 22, many will say to Jesus on that day, which I believe is the day of final judgment. So this is beyond our time on earth. This is not where other choices can be made. Many will say to Jesus on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Look, that's high level performance. If we had someone in this church today who did some of that stuff in our midst, some of us, maybe even all of us, would be blown away. And we'd say, that person for sure has to be a spiritual person. But obviously, something is still missing that Jesus is pointing to. In Acts chapter 2, we read what I think is the second longest sermon in the Bible, and probably the second best, in my humble opinion. And it's given by Peter. And right at the end of the sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, when they heard the sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And what they're asking is, what shall we do to be saved? You know what the answer is? Well, it's on the screen. Repent and be baptized. These are the, I would say, two of the necessary factors to counter false followers. You see, you could be as passionate about spiritual things as anyone, but never be submitted or cut to the heart in repentance. Therefore, you will not be forgiven. Therefore, you will not be saved. This is what the scriptures point out to us. Because if Jesus did not forgive your sins, then you must pay for them yourselves, and you will die paying for them. Passion, in and of itself, still leads to death. Repentance leads to life. Secondly, you can be like the best spiritual performer around, serving in many powerful ways in the church and beyond. You could say all the right things and yet not be committed to the point of baptism as it's presented here in Acts, which is a public submission and declaration of Jesus as Lord and Savior, saying, when those early believers were baptized and saying Jesus is Lord, when they lived in a world where Caesar was Lord, you were taking your life, you were risking your life. We tend to be afraid of, I'm just afraid of public speaking, I'm afraid of water, all these things. I don't want to denounce those things as being like real factors, but it's on a whole other level. That's what to be baptized means, to actually make that whole commitment, that whole submission. And I get this pushback all the time. I don't have to be baptized to be saved, do I? And I often say, well, you're just kind of asking the wrong question, because I just don't know how you could be saved and not pursue baptism. It's commanded. It's not worthy to be a follower of Jesus if we're not following him in our lives publicly. It's not just a private faith. I'm haunted by words of Jesus in Matthew 10:33 when he says, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. With somber hearts, we need to just consider that in our own lives, that our true submission is not to our own wants, but to what God is calling us to. And look, the point isn't whether or not we're good enough, but whether Jesus is enough for us. Jesus is clear to finish his sermon in the following verses that are just beyond the ones we're looking at this morning. And he declares himself directly as the solid rock foundation. He says, you want to follow? You want to be in right stead with God? Then follow me. Submit to me. I am Lord. He is enough. We are secure, 100% secure in our salvation by trusting in his enoughness. But that trust has to be active and it has to be full. Otherwise, we fall for the same halfness of the lying leaders. We fall for half-truths. We settle for half-heartedness. We have only half an eye for the needs of others. And we become half-committed to God's glory at best. So I realize we're starting to cycle here. It's like I'm saying, you're 100% secure in Christ, but you got to do it fully. It's like, I'm not good enough. You feel that tension probably, right? We feel it in our lives. You might think, I can't follow that good. Well, I just think we need to remember this morning that salvation is all about receiving fullness that comes from Christ Jesus alone. Receiving fullness that comes from Christ Jesus alone. It's not a matter of filling ourselves, right? Think about plants. They don't grow themselves. They require healthy conditions and nutrients. Think about sheep. They can't protect themselves. They need a good shepherd. A plant must receive nutrients. A sheep must receive shepherd instruction and protection. So I just want to ask, what fullness do we receive from Christ Jesus alone, and how? And to answer that question, I just want to take you to one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. And it's found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. I'm just going to summarize it. Two men are walking on the road to Emmaus. So many of you are familiar in general with this story. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And now Jesus had just risen from the dead, but these men didn't know that. And Jesus, in his glorious resurrected body, shows up and is walking with them on the road. But somehow, he's able to hide his true identity. And of course, in his, probably as a human, he could have told that they were unhappy and sad. But for sure, by his divine understanding, he knew they were in the depths of despair. And he asked them why they were so sad. And they go on to tell him of how their hopes and their dreams were centered on this Jesus. But Jesus had just been killed. Haven't you even heard about this? They said to Jesus, who continued to keep his identity hidden. Well, Jesus, as they walked, proceeded to explain the proper teachings of the Old Testament, which pointed towards a Messiah that had to suffer and then enter glory. And Jesus was so captivating, really talking about himself, even though they didn't know it at the time, that before they knew it, they had arrived at their home village. And they invited Jesus to share a meal and to stay overnight. And the story, it says in the scriptures, that it was when Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, that their eyes were opened. And they recognized Jesus for who he was. And then in that moment, Jesus disappeared. Oh, I'm really looking forward to resurrection bodies, people. It's going to be, the games of hide and seek are going to be incredible. And then here's what one said to the other, and this is what I really, really love. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In this beautiful story, I see four ways of receiving true believing faith, as opposed to make-believing half-truth faith. The first one is fullness of understanding. The scriptures were open to them, said in that story. They loved Jesus already, but they did not yet know him for all that he was as Lord and Savior. The question for you is, have the scriptures and true salvation in Jesus been opened to you yet? Do you know that you are saved by Jesus, and how? Secondly, fullness of heart. Their hearts were burning. I proposed a couple of years ago that we name our youth group Burning Hearts. That got turned down. I guess it could just be misinterpreted in so many ways, you know. But I was so inspired by this story. I was like, man, if that could be us, if our hearts could be burning together for the Lord, like, wouldn't that be amazing? I still think that would be amazing, but it needs to be explained. But the Spirit of Jesus, I believe, had entered them. Obviously, it had warmed them, and it fired them up in a good way. As they received who Jesus really is, they became who God created them to be. I just want to ask you, are you warmed? Is your heart warmed in the presence of Jesus? Are you fired up this morning for Jesus? This is about as charismatic as I can get, people, so give me a little bit. Is your heart burning for the Lord? Let it be a prayer for us all that our hearts would be burning for the Lord. Thirdly, fullness of community. I love that the one said to the other, were not our hearts burning within us It was like they could see that the other person was impacted like they were. It wasn't only an individual experience. It was like somehow a shared experience, and they knew it was a shared experience, which is always more amazing than a solo experience. It's why I love coming to church on Sundays. I really do. I honestly love it. I wish and pray that you would love it, because we experience things of the Lord together that we just cannot solo. Fourthly is fullness of testimony. Luke chapter 24, verses 33 to 35. This is the continuation of what happens after they realize Jesus is who he is and he's gone. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, 7 miles away. They just walked 7 miles. Now they're running 7 miles the other way. There they found the 11 disciples and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." So they walk into a testimony sharing service. The disciples just found out that Jesus is risen. They're sharing it with the people who are gathered around. And then the two men from Emmaus walk in amidst the testimonies and say, "Hey, wait, we saw him too." Like instantly, just a little while ago. Anyways, the whole story. They tell their story and everyone's just like so pumped up sharing the story of Jesus together. And they said how they recognized Jesus by how he broke the bread and shared it with them. This is a great picture of the fullness of community and how it's fueled and multiplied through testimony. That's why I'm so excited that we had great testimonies this morning. You know, all of us in Christ have a testimony, and many people have often said, mine isn't so exciting. I'm like, every testimony is exciting. Everyone who has been born again because of the work of Jesus and us embracing that gift, we have a testimony. And when we hear one another's testimonies, we see more of God and his activity, even over a period of 80 years or more, as we've heard this morning. It's fantastic. So these two men were each other's alibi, right? It wasn't just one going. They were like each other's witness. This is really, really true. Jesus was really with us. And it was just a full-on testimony Sunday that they experienced there. My question to you is, have you tasted that today, that fullness of the stories of God that you've heard resonating as true, true for you, true in the body of Christ? I just want to show kind of a summary graph here. Hopefully this kind of bring things a little bit together for us. So we can see the difference between make-believing faith and believing faith. And if this is kind of a little key or a guide for us this morning, you can kind of go and say, well, mostly true or mostly false in one of these areas. And you can kind of read it from left to right. You know, how much of your life is defined by half-truths as opposed to fullness of understanding? If you have questions about God and you're still not sure, is he real or how can I be saved? Why are you still just kind of asking the question but not receiving full understanding? There are ways to receive that understanding. Would you pursue that so that you would know that you know Jesus for who he is? Are you more half-hearted or are you experiencing fullness of heart? Do you have an ongoing day-to-day relationship with Jesus? Do you have half an eye for the needs of people, or are you experiencing the fullness of community? And realize, we don't come to church for ourselves as an individual. We come to be part of the community of faith where Jesus is among us. He's here with us today, leading us and guiding us and encouraging us. Are you experiencing that regularly in your life? Are you ultimately half committed to God's glory? Or do you have is there fullness in your testimony? Are you giving glory to God in what you say, in what you do, on your mission that God has given to you? This morning we've considered these four make-believing half-truths and four truths of believing faith. And I just hope and pray that you can see where you are at this morning spiritually. Perhaps in the quiet stillness of your own heart, you can consider where you have settled. Maybe where you need to grow. Maybe where you need to receive more of this fullness, which remember, doesn't come from our working harder or doing more spectacular things, but receiving from the Lord Jesus. And I just want to say that this is what we do in our families, okay? This is a word for parents. looking at these kinds of things and thinking about how are our kids learning the scriptures? How are our kids learning to have a relationship with Jesus? How are we modeling that? How are we teaching that? What patterns and consistencies are we building into our lives to develop that? We need to ask those questions and we need to grow in those areas. But it's same for our ministries in the church, for our Sunday school ministry and the youth ministry and church as a whole, that we want to be. Donnell was right. We love getting the Word of God into people. I think we want to love it even more. We want to work at it more. That's why we're in this together. So let's just think about the ways that we can be involved in that so we can experience what those disciples experienced. And remember that believing faith comes from receiving the fullness that only Christ can offer. Receive, receive, receive. And this will be part of the result. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." Speaking of meeting Jesus. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Do you see the contrast? And remember, this is true or false, either or. Either you have a make-believing faith, and in the end, God will say, "I never knew you," or a believing faith, which means that one day you'll be face-to-face with God himself, and you will know God fully, even as he knows you. May that be so. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning for your word to us. And I pray that it finds residence wherever it needs to, in each and every one of our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our understanding, Lord, in our church. God, we pray that we would be a church that is filled with people with burning hearts, that we would be fired up for you, and not for our own glory, not even for half of your glory, but for your glory in its entirety. We are just the receivers of your good gifts. And I pray, Lord, that you would open us up to receive all that you have for us. I sense, Lord, that you will need to lead us in some darker places to confess where we have abandoned following you with all of our hearts. That we will need to repent before you of sin that has kept us from you. And I pray that you would give to us a true vision of what life looks like on the other side of that. God, we could be so fearful of submitting ourselves to you and speaking about things that are so ugly within us, but God, there's freedom on the other side of that. Show us what the true life is like in you after we receive from you what only you can give. Forgiveness, eternal life, Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, all these wonderful and beautiful promises that are found in your word that we do not produce, but we receive. So God, would you just lead us as we respond now, even in song, as we sing the song, Lord, would it be our prayer to you, prayer of submission, and God, that you would lift us up in due time. We would give you honor and praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys please stand with us?
Come make us humble, and we.
just before I pronounce blessing upon you, I just want to mention something in generic terms. It was just brought to my attention that someone within our church family is experiencing physical medical need, kind of ongoing right now in these moments. I'm probably not at liberty to say who, but just that we could be mindful, pray to the Lord. He knows who, that even our collective prayers together are for that individual and those who are helping. Things happen in real time. So let me pray on our behalf, and then I'll send us with a blessing. God, we want to just really bow our hearts and bend our knees towards you in all areas of life, and on not just our own behalf, but on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we pray for this individual who has, we believe, need of you and healing and some protection right now. And we pray, God, that you would bless, that you would provide exactly and fullness of what is needed for that individual, and for wisdom and discernment for those who are helping as well. And God, would you just hear in all of our prayers on behalf of one another, inspire us, lead us to pray for many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May you produce the fruitfulness that comes from faithfulness. And may each one of us one day hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." May it be so. God bless. Have a great week.
Oh, how unsearchable, yet I know that I know that I know you. Oh, how immeasurable. Perfect, your mercy.